Turn your Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 1. When you think of your salvation, you can think in terms of time, the past, the present, and the future. In the past, there's several things to think about. First of all, you can think of the long time past with Adam. And when Adam sinned as your representative, you sinned in Adam and became a sinner before God. In the past, Christ became the second Adam. He also is our representative as believers in Christ, and he saves us at the cross. He died in order that we might live. And in the past, you came to saving faith. You saw that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior, and you place your faith and trust in him. In the present, that means you are saved. And in the present, you are being sanctified. You are being saved. And in the future, when Christ returns, your salvation will be complete in him. And sometimes it's difficult to fully understand, but this statement, you are saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved, is true. The Bible says that when we believe, we are justified. Our sins are forgiven, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and God declares us, he looks upon us and sees our full forgiveness in Christ and the righteousness of Christ, and he declares us to be righteous in Christ. That's our justification. And then God has seen fit that we should walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. So over time, we say, well, we are being sanctified. That's the ongoing process. And then we look to the future and we say, when Jesus Christ comes again, we shall be glorified. That's the great hope that we have. Well, then some might say, well, if salvation takes place over time, can it be lost? If it were just all instantaneous, we'd say, well, it's all over, it's all completed. It certainly can't be lost, but when you stretch it out over time and we're walking in that victory, can we walk along the pathway and lose our salvation? It's a good question, and the answer is no, your salvation is secure in Christ. You might think that we could lose it because we lose things all the time. Part of our lives, I don't know how much, but part of our lives is spent in looking for the things that we have lost. So we tend to think that we can lose almost anything. And I remember driving our kids to college a long time ago, and we went into the place where we were staying, and while we were there, somebody stole our car. And it was gone, and forever gone, our van. Fortunately, the kids had unloaded it. They were all ready for school. But I looked at Martha and I said, well, this was in Southern California. So I said, well, if we have a long walk home, so we should get started. But the more and it's very interesting, the more we would go out and look in the parking lot, the more it wasn't there. And we would go back in and we'd come back out and we'd look and we'd say, I think it was here and it's not here. And we'd go back in and we'd come back out. We were looking. We kept looking for what we'd lost. If you can lose a car, that's a big thing to lose. So we think we can lose anything, but God is very clear. Our salvation is not kept because we are good keepers. Our salvation is kept because God is a good keeper. He promises to bring our full salvation to full completion in Jesus Christ. And he keeps us by his power. That's very comforting. Comforting as Christians, because we live the Christian life. We live the life of faith. I don't know if Ben was, who taught Sunday school this morning, I'm not sure if he was reading my notes or studying with me, but what he had to say in Sunday school goes hand in hand with what I'm going to say today. Because we see the keeping power of God, and Ben was looking at our faith in terms of how our faith is affirmed by the works that we do in this life. It's affirmed over time, and we grow in our faith and our relationship with God. And the other part of that picture is how God keeps us. It is possible for people to make a profession of faith and trust in Jesus Christ and then walk away from that mere profession of faith. That's always possible. In fact, it happens all the time. But those who are truly saved are never lost. And Jesus presents this truth by revealing himself to be the good shepherd who carefully guards and tends to his sheep. He holds them in his hand. And the good shepherd says, "My sheep shall never perish." They never perish because God keeps us by his power from the beginning to the ending of our faith. And we are kept because God empowers in us, in our faith. He empowers our faith to continue. In other words, God doesn't just stand over and say, "Well, I'm just going to keep them," and he just sovereignly keeps as he well could do, but rather he keeps us by empowering our faith to continue, by strengthening our faith to continue, by guarding our faith to continue. It's an important way to look at that because we have a God who keeps us. He's the God of the beginning. He's the God of the ending. He's also the God of the in-between. And he guards us in our life of faith. He protects us from false doctrine, from our sinful flesh, from the conforming of this world, and from the spiritual warfare that is Satan's and his band of demons. God's sovereign protection is over us in all of life. And when you look at this epistle that we're looking, Peter should know that. In fact, he does know that. He knows it by experience. Because God kept him when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter failed, but God kept him. And so when Peter talks about the assurance and the security that we have, he's not only writing by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but he's writing by his experience. Think of Peter when you look at this passage that we're looking at this morning. Peter was well aware of the keeping power of God because he experienced it in his own life. And so do we. God keeps our salvation secure in heaven. And he guards us so that we will one day receive what he's guarding for us in heaven. In other words, God wants us to live the Christian life pursuing faithfulness to Jesus Christ. But he wants us to live the Christian life with a grand sense of assurance that what Jesus Christ accomplished for us at the cross and what we walk in during this life will be brought to the glorious conclusion when Jesus Christ returns. So I want you to look at this passage again. Last week I spoke on 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, and I said you can't divide verse 3 from verses 4 and 5, which you really can't. I did it anyway, but I said you just have to remember and keep reading 1 Peter. But you can't separate these because it's like separating the new birth from the inheritance. Just remember, if you remember anything, just remember, you cannot separate the new birth from the inheritance. And that's his message. He begins in verse 3 again, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God be glorified," why? "Who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then you continue with, "to obtain an inheritance." Now, when you think of Jesus Christ died on the cross. His body was placed in the tomb. There is death that Jesus Christ experienced because the soul and spirit is separated from the body. And this body of Jesus Christ is dead. He's placed in the tomb. And God raised him from the dead. The Bible says the Father raised him. The Bible says the Spirit of God raised him. And the Bible also says that Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead. All of those things are true. But it's interesting that Jesus Christ, there came a moment in this when he came to life. But there is something different about his coming to life in this tomb, because he came to life and immediately he is sanctified and glorified, so to speak. Immediately he is in this glorified state. It's a wonderful picture, because Jesus Christ did not need to be saved because he was never a sinner. But what God is saying, the work that you have done upon the cross for others is fully complete, and you are not tarnished by that. You are not continued to be covered by sin so that God must make you holy and then also glorify you. He immediately is glorified. His breath, the first breath he takes, is in this glorified body. It's amazing. There's a transition, because it's a dead body, then glorified. And in our experience, it's the same kind of thing, because the first breath that we take in terms of this newness of life is when we are born again, when we are born of God. And that's what it says. Blessed be the God and Father who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. And what he wants us to know is this breath of life that we take is called the new birth. And then God has seen fit to sanctify us, which was completely accomplished at the cross, but for us to walk in this pathway of sanctification, where he sets us apart from this world and from sin and from our sinful flesh to be more and more like Jesus Christ in this life, with the assurance that we shall be glorified when Jesus Christ comes. Because you see, that first breath of new birth guarantees the last act of glorification. And you cannot separate those two, except in our lifetime, it's separated over time. And I love to speak of our salvation. When I talk about theology, I say, you can take salvation and you can pull it apart. And you can see justification, sanctification, and glorification. You can see all the parts of our salvation. And in our lifetime, it's pulled apart. But the reality of our salvation is, if you let go of it, it snaps back together, because it's one salvation. God justifies us, he sanctifies us, and he glorifies us. And you cannot pull those things apart from one another, because they all are together. That's wonderful truth. Because what that lets you know is, when you take the first breath of the new birth and you're born of God, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, an amazing thing happens to you, because you go from spiritual death to spiritual life. And you are saved by God. Your sins are forgiven because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which means you stand before God and he looks at you and he sees the full forgiveness of your sins in Jesus Christ. And he sees the righteousness of Christ, and he looks at you and he says, you are perfect. Amazing. So do you remember that? Of course you don't. Because God didn't stand in front of you. This is what God declares from heaven with reference to you. But it's the same thing as if the holy God of this universe stood before you and declared you to be righteous in Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. And there we stand. And I always said to you before, and I'll say it every time I think about this, I think if I were standing before God, he looked at me and he said, you are perfect, that I'd kind of look around and try to see who in the world he's talking about. He can't be talking about me, but he is talking about me. Because my perfection is in Jesus Christ. He's the one who saves me, sanctifies me, and glorifies me. And he's looking at me as if those three are all together. But he declares me to be righteous before him. This is truly amazing. So when we are born of God, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are changed. We are born of God. We are forgiven. We're clothed in righteousness and declared to be righteous. And then we walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. It's as if God is saying, this being set apart from this world and sin and death is so wonderful, I want you to walk through it. I want you to see it by experience. And sometimes we feel like saying, I've seen enough. Just let's go with the glory. Let's get on with that. I go to a funeral service like we had this past week for my mom. We put my mom in the ground with the expectation of her being raised from the dead in glory. And whenever that happens, and when you think of your loved ones, you think, let's do it now. This would be a wonderful time. Let's see the resurrection. Jesus Christ returns, the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we shall be changed, and we shall all be glorified together. Let's do it now. But God is accomplishing his purposes, and so we continue to wait for his coming. But just because we're in this in-between, and just because God has seen fit for us to walk in the victory, do not think that it is not complete. Because it is finished and complete in Jesus Christ. That is glorious truth. So in verse 3, he says, you've been born again to an inheritance. You've been born again to an inheritance. And the inheritance we have is because of the death of Jesus Christ. You have to have an inheritance is a legal promise of a blessing that is secured by the death of the one who has made the promise of the inheritance. And Jesus Christ is the one who has died. And we have the same inheritance as Jesus Christ. We too shall be glorified. He is always the Son of God. We are always his creatures. But we shall be like him. We have the same inheritance that he has. But this inheritance is in keeping with what Peter is saying. Don't ever forget, he says, you guys. He says, you wonderful saints are dispersed all over the place. You're aliens, but you are chosen of God. Aliens, but chosen. And let's be comforted in this chosen, because that means you are born again to an inheritance, and you shall receive it. This inheritance is promised. It's bestowed. It's designated. It's yours. It's really property that is granted by law upon the death of the heir. So we have that inheritance. It's yours. It's secured. Notice what it says. What is this inheritance? Well, the inheritance is the full expression of the salvation. He says that here in the text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The living hope, this living hope that is, I've never seen a hope that is living, but this is a living hope because it is the life of Christ that is designated for you in the fullness of this hope and the fullness of this salvation. An inheritance to an inheritance. What is this inheritance? It's the glorified body. It's the full glorification. It's wonderful when you think of the work of Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And, you know, this is really the picture of a full restoration. Because when you think of it, you think of propitiation and the work of the cross as propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. This is how to be reconciled to God. Because propitiation means that our sins were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and God poured out his wrath in justice, in just punishment for all of our sins. He poured out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son in order that my sin would be perfectly paid for. And he poured out his wrath, he poured it out and poured it out and poured it out until propitiation means until his wrath is satisfied. That's the past. And it's wonderful when you look at this. You know, I have people who come to me and they'll say things like, well, I have a problem with so-and-so and they have a problem with me. There's something between us. It's not right between us. And I say, well, one of the things you have to talk about when things are not right is you have to resolve the wrong part. You have to talk it out, talk about, ask for forgiveness. They have to ask for forgiveness. You have to take care of the offenses that have taken place. That's always true. But that's not enough. And I always tell you the story of the man I knew who would forgive people, and he would forgive them. He says, I completely forgive you. I just don't like you anymore. That's not how God forgives, because that second part is reconciliation. And that means that he establishes peace with God. So God is not only satisfied with reference to all the offenses that were committed against him, he is satisfied with this, but then it's not enough just for him to be satisfied, but then the Lord Jesus Christ establishes peace, which means to make and replace the fact that we were enemies with God, we against him and because of our sinfulness, and he against us because of his holiness. And he replaces this with friend. We are the friends of God. Friendship. God doesn't say, I'll forgive you all your sins. I just don't want to be around you people anymore. He never says that. He has forgiven our sins, and then he has this, we have peace with God. And we have friendship with God. And then the third aspect is this. He says, I redeem you, which means I paid the price to set you free from sin and to set you free from death. So you look at this and you say, the Lord takes care of our past, our continuous relationship with the Father, and the future we are set free from sin and death. That's the inheritance. That's the whole of the inheritance that we have when we come to salvation in Jesus Christ. And the picture of that glorified presence with God is given to us in 1 Corinthians 15, where it just describes the quality of things, which it also does here in this passage. I don't know about you, but I'd kind of like to see a glorified body. One day we will. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to return in glorified state, and then we are going to be changed. So you're going to see a glorified body in terms of what you see, and you're also going to see a glorified body in terms of who you are. So it's going to be amazing, but I'd kind of like to see it now. At least a video of it or something, but I would like to see something of what that looks like. But we're not told what it looks like and what it can do. We're simply told the qualities of it, and that's what is spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. It says, this body is incorruption. It can be corrupted. The body we have is in incorruption. It cannot be corrupted. This body is in dishonor. That body shall be in glory. This body is in weakness. That body is going to be in power. This is a natural body. That's going to be a spiritual body, a body nonetheless. In this image, in this body, we bear the image of the man of dust, Adam. But in that body, we're going to bear the image of the man of heaven, that is of Christ. And then he also says we go from a mortal body to immortal. It's always describing the qualities of this, which should cause us great rejoicing, because we don't exactly know what it looks like, but we know what it is. In this passage, Peter says, you have been begotten to an inheritance, this glorified body that is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, and reserved in heaven for you. Let me just explain those terms. Imperishable means it's incapable of corruption. What that means is when you have a glorified body, and I can say this, but I just can't understand it. In this glorified body, you will not be able to sin. I keep saying, I hope my family will recognize me when I am incapable of sinning. Because we're characterized by sin and failure and falling down in this life. Incapable of corruption. No wear, no waste, no final perishing. Incapable of being corrupted. The second word is undefiled. It's incapable of a stain or a blemish. It can't be stained. Can't be corrupted. Can't be stained. It's holy before God. The Old Testament, they feared going into the temple. They certainly would have feared going into the Holy of Holies, because as sinners in the presence of a holy God, they were consumed. They would die. We're not afraid to bow our heads in prayer and say, "Dear Heavenly Father," and to be in His presence in prayer. We're not afraid when we think of our glorification and Jesus Christ returning. We're not afraid. Why are we not afraid? Because we shall be holy looking at holy. And God looks at us, He's going to see all that we are in Christ, the full forgiveness of our sins and the righteousness of Christ, and we are before Him as trophies of the grace of God, holy and acceptable in His sight. And then it says, and it will not fade away, the third thing. It means an unfailing loveliness. It means a lasting beauty. You know, sometimes, I don't look at these things, but sometimes I see an advertisement when you look at the news on the internet, and it says, it'll talk about famous people in the past, what they look like now. And I don't want to see it because I don't want to know what they look like now. But we have fading beauty, I can tell you that. We fade, and people seem to think that's kind of funny to see someone in all their beauty and then see them in all their fading beauty. This never fades, and it relates to the beauty of what you see. A never-failing beauty, a never-failing holiness, a never-corrupting body. It talks about the quality of what is there. Jesus Christ could rise up in the air. So I know this, one of the reasons why we can't rise up in the air, one of the reasons you'll know when Jesus Christ returns is because when you start to rise up in the air in glorified body, you will be in glorified body, because I know a physical body cannot rise up, but a glorified body can. And Jesus Christ would suddenly appear in the midst of the disciples when all the doors were locked. So I know the body that is this glorified body can appear and disappear. I know it can appear in a locked room when all the doors are locked. So I can look at those passages and I get a little bit of an idea of what a glorified body can do, but this is talking about what a glorified body is. And it's more important to know what it is than what it can do. But then it also says, with reference to this imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away inheritance, it says it is reserved in heaven for you. That's wonderful. Reserved in heaven for you. It's one of the reasons why you can't lose it. In fact, there's a couple reasons. One is it's in heaven. You can't touch what's in heaven, but it's reserved in heaven for you. And furthermore, the word reserve means to keep an eye on. You have God who's in heaven keeping an eye on it. And it means to guard. In fact, that's what, if somebody says something is reserved, it would usually, using that term, would mean you're having soldiers who are watching and guarding it. It's the way it's used in an earthly sense. But this is using it in a heavenly sense when it says it's reserved in heaven for you. It means that God is keeping His eye on your inheritance. Are you keeping an eye on your inheritance? Because God is. And I'm more thankful that God is keeping an eye on my inheritance rather than me keeping an eye on it. But He's guarding it. He's watching it. It's reserved in heaven. So He talks about all the qualities that are here, and then He says, it is secured. That's one of the things I like, and I've talked about this many times because it just sort of jumped off the page at me when I was reading this. But in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And one of the things that's wonderful about that word hidden is it takes the past tense and the present tense and it puts them together. It could just say it is hidden in the present tense and would just say it's hidden in heaven. But when it says the past tense and it's the perfect tense, but it takes the past tense and puts it with the present tense, it includes both of those ideas. So it was hidden when Jesus Christ died, and He hid our true identity and our glorified body and glorified self. This whole, our true identity is hidden and reserved and protected and guarded by God. and it continues to be guarded by God. So when I read this text of Scripture, I say this refers to what Jesus Christ did at the cross, and it's continued up to this time, all the way up till now. I'm not suggesting we have a glorified body in heaven. I'm just saying the inheritance is secured for us because it's this body that is going to be glorified. But the whole of this finished work is secured. And it's reserved for us. This point of this passage is you're talking to a group of people who have been driven from their homes. They've lost everything. They're looking and say, well, we've lost our home, and now we've been driven away, and they all went north up into the Roman Empire. But they went north, and they get up into this Roman Empire where they're going to face more persecution. And he says, well, you're scattered, but you're chosen. And the chosen and the scattering means that as one who has chosen this work, and he goes on to explain it, you've been born of God. You've been born of God to an inheritance. You've been born of God to an inheritance that is guarded by God in heaven. This is the sovereign, almighty soldier of the universe guarding what Jesus Christ accomplished for you at the cross. One of the things you need to understand about the Christian life is the Christian life is a struggle, is it not? Is it not a struggle for you to live the Christian life? It is for me. And if living the Christian life, thanks be to God, you're in Sunday school, it affirms the fact in various ways. It affirms the fact that we are Christians. That's amazing. That's the hand of God. But this Christian life that is so difficult, you might be thinking that the difficult quality and the failures that we encounter in our commitment to God, the failures that we endure and the difficulties that we encounter and the trials that we face and the darkness and the discouragement that we can run into, that all of these things might mean that somehow we're not going to make it. But that's why God says, I do not want you to live the Christian life in doubt. In some ways, I think it would be superior if I told all the students in my class at school, I don't want you to be in doubt because I'm going to give you all A's. That'd be the last time I saw them in class. And that'd be the last time they ever turned any work for me. And that's the last time they'd ever study for any test. Because they'd say, if it's good, we're out of here. I got things to do in other classes. But that's really what God is saying to you. He says, I want you all to know, you get an A in the Christian life. You get an A+. In fact, you get an A glorified in the Christian life. And we look at that and we say, really? But because of what God has put within us and the desire to walk in the truth and the desire to have a love for God and the working in us, then we desire to walk in that A+. And it seems like it might be a D- to us. Sometimes, and we open up our Bibles and we say, no, it's an A+. But that is an encouragement. We just keep moving forward and we keep walking in the truth because we have this secured hope. But it's even better. Because when you keep reading this passage, it says that our inheritance is protected, and get this, and you are protected. The inheritance is protected. You are protected. Because he says this. Verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So if you look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It is guarded. Now God's guarding you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, the word protected here means to guard, to watch. So he's not only watching that, he's watching us. He's guarding, he's protecting, he's shielding, he's keeping us secure. I'm so thankful that the inheritance is secure. Now I'm really thankful that he says, I am secure. So he not only has it there for me, but he's making sure that I get there. That's what the text says. Protected by the power of God. I mean, and the word for power means to be able. It speaks of the ability of the one who has this power. It's God's sovereign ability. It's his almighty ability to be able. It's his intrinsic power, his controlling power, his absolute power. And how does he do this? Well, it doesn't say, who protected by the power of God over our faith. Which is like God saying, well, I'm going to hold on to this person, and I'm just holding on to them, and I'm holding on to this, and I promise that I'm going to bring those two together. I promise I'm going to do that. But he keeps us not over our faith, he keeps us through our faith. And one of the commentators that I was looking at made this statement, and I thought it was a great statement. He said, God's power protects us, because his power is the means by which our faith is sustained. God's power protects us because his power is the means by which our faith is sustained. So God doesn't hover over us. He works in us. And he guards our faith. And he strengthens our faith. And he displays the assurance, which is what we were talking about in Sunday school. He gives us assurance along the way that because we see that our faith works, and we see this demonstration of God's mighty power in us. We should be shocked anytime we really are obedient to God, because the inclination of our sinful flesh is to walk the other way. But when God causes us to be born again, he puts the Holy Spirit within us, he changes our heart, he changes our lives, and we follow him, and we're faithful to him. And when we're faithful to him, we don't say, and glory be to me, being faithful to him. We say, glory be to God. Why? Because he is faithful to us, not hovering over us. He's faithful to us through our faith, strengthening and encouraging and causing us to walk in the truth. When you understand this, you get on your knees before God and you say, thank you, God, for keeping me faithful. Thank you, God, for keeping my heart true to you. Thank you, God, for displaying works through my faith, that my faith works. Thank you for changing my life. When other people look at us and you see a nice person, you know, we can take the credit for that and say, well, I'm a nice person because I am kind of a nice person. When we see what God is doing in us, we should say, glory be to God, because that's not what I am. Left to my own resources, I'd be far different than what I am in Christ, because he takes up residence in us and he abides in us and he strengthens and encourages our faith. And when you see your faith, and when you see the works that come from a transformed heart, you should say, glory be to God. Glory be to God for that which he is accomplishing in us. Because he keeps us by keeping and empowering our faith to walk in the truth. Because we look forward, it says we're kept, and here again you see the inheritance. The inheritance is, we were protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation. That's the glorification. That's the fullness of this salvation. For a salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. The whole of this snapped back together and brought to glory before God. For a salvation ready to be revealed. Ready since the time of the cross. Ready in Jesus Christ. Ready to be revealed in the last time. It's coming. And it's going to be, this is such a wonderful moment in our salvation that God doesn't glorify us individually when we die. When we die in this life and God has seen fit for us to walk through this, he says, I want to show you how that death will not reign over you, because I want you to experience death unless Jesus Christ comes. But I want you to see this death, because God is going to walk you right through that death. and you're going to walk through death. But the people who have died in this life, their body is here upon the earth. Soul and spirit are in heaven. But God says, I'm going to come with me. I'm going to bring them with me. And when I bring them with me, then I'm going to raise their body and glorify their body, body, soul, and spirit, put it all back together so that death does not have a victory. Because Jesus Christ defeated death, so death shall not have a victory. Then we who are alive and remain are going to be changed, because you see, it's going to be this glorious presentation of all the people of God to Jesus Christ. And it's such a glorious moment. God says, I don't want to do it one at a time. I want to do it all at the same time. This is going to be great glory. This is going to be the glory of all of us before God. And God says that's waiting for the last time. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. This is the hope that you have. And when you are born again, the born again is born again to an inheritance. The two are together, cannot be separated. Born again to an inheritance. And that inheritance is guarded by God, and you are guarded through this life of faith by God. And God says, I don't want you to doubt. I don't want you to live in doubt. I want you to live in assurance. So let me just say one final thing. What do you do when you doubt? Because we do doubt. Sometimes we're facing difficulties, and our circumstances that are before us are so alarming, so difficult. We become afraid and we fear. What are we to do? Come back and read the Bible. Come back and read the truth. Get down on your knees and say, Lord, I'm really struggling in my life. But open up the word and see, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through salvation, through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And read that over again and keep reading the truth, because as you read the truth of God, God says, I want you to have the assurance of who you are and what is in store for you and where you're going and what's happening in this whole thing. I want you to see Christ in the whole thing. And don't go along part way and give up hope, because the hope is secured by God as you are secured by God. Glory be to God. We partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. As a reminder, it is Christ alone who saves us. His body was broken for us in death because he died for us to save us. He died for us that we would be born again to a living hope. That's the bread. The cup refers to all the blessings that he gives to us. When we are saved, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are have the full forgiveness of our sins. We have a heart that seeks after God. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in us. We have all of these blessings that God gives. The cup is reminding us that every blessing we have, every good work that we have, everything, the blessings we have are traceable to the blood of Jesus Christ who is shed for us. From start to finish, it is Christ alone who saves us. And so we remember him. And we live because of him. That's why we eat the elements. You eat to live. If you stop eating, you'll die. But we eat these elements because it's like saying, this is Jesus Christ. He's the only thing I have going for me. His death for me and all the blessings that he gives to me, and I receive him by faith. I receive him because he gives me life. Jesus Christ could have had any kind of remembrance, but he has a remembrance that reminds us that who he is gives us life. The fullness of that life shall be in glory. But be encouraged. Our experience may be stretched out over time, but our standing is secure and complete and protected in God. Complete in Christ, past, present, and future. We have great assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ, and may you have that assurance. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are walking in your sins before Him. If you want to be forgiven of your sins and clothed in the righteousness of Christ, if you want to be saved, then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. You don't come to me, come to Christ. Get on your knees before God and say, please forgive me of my sins and clothe me in the righteousness of Christ that I may be forever in your presence. Because otherwise you have no hope at all. Your hope is in you, and you can't even keep your own life together. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the vast greatness of all that you accomplish for us in Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we can bow our heads before you and say, what is the hope that we have? And we say, Christ alone is the hope that we have. All that he accomplished. Our salvation is a great work. It's just the great work of Christ. It's a great work, Father, of you. It's a great work of the Holy Spirit working in us. We pray that great work will draw us to yourself and cause us to walk in the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. So we pray that you will continue to be with us and bless us. Cause us to walk in the truth. Strengthen our hearts. And give us that living hope. The living hope of our glorification in Christ one day. That day is coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We look forward to that great day. So, Father, we pray that you'll bless us. We pray that your hand will be upon each one. Open our hearts to see the truth. Open our hearts to rest in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.